Good morning. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that's where we're going to get started this morning. It's good to see everybody here. We've got a very good crowd, especially for the first hour. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, here we find Paul is talking about some of the suffering that he and those who are with him are having to endure as they go through their ministry and teaching throughout the area. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, he says this to them, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our afflictions which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." I want us to notice some of the ways that he described the struggles that they were facing there. He said that they were burdened excessively beyond their strength, so much so that they despaired even of their life. And I want us to think about that this morning, how we sometimes feel maybe this same way in our own lives, that we've got struggles. I don't think that any of us are despairing even for our life because of the things that we're going through. But we've all got struggles. We've got sorrows. We've got battles that we're facing ourselves. And sometimes we think that we are facing those things ourselves. But I want us to take some comfort this morning in thinking about how we don't have to face these things ourselves and that we're not alone in these things. As we've been reminded lately, you know, sometimes watching ourselves or our loved ones, especially growing older, that's hard to swallow sometimes when they deal with health problems. Again, be that our parents or our children, our spouse, or any of our loved ones. And even getting to that point of death, it's hard. Mentally, it's hard. Physically, it's hard. And it can cause some strain on us. Then you start thinking about all the things that go on around us. We start worrying about things in this world. You know, what's going to happen with our country? What's going to be the future of our children and our loved ones? We can start worrying about those things. What is our country going to do? Is our nation going to continue to decline like it has? Is immorality going to continue to grow and just be out in your face like it has been? To what level are Christians going to be persecuted as we move forward, as our world is ever changing? What are we going to have to face? What are our children going to have to face as they grow up? What's going to be the future of the church? What's going to be the future of this congregation? Are we going to continue to grow, or are we going to decline and die off? Are we going to continue to be faithful and stand for the truth, or are we going to allow the world to creep in and turn apostate because we didn't stand up and fight against the things that are trying to creep into the church? There's a lot of things that we can worry about and stress about. What's the world going to be, or is God going to even allow the world to continue to go on? We can worry all we want to. It's not going to do us any good. And we need to stop, and we need to go back to the scriptures and look at God's word and see what he has to say. What words of comfort can he have to help us out as we move forward and we face these things and these worries and these stresses in life? And I want us to think about that this morning with two little words, two very powerful, very important words, and that is, but God. You may remember in Ara's talk the other day in the Lord's Supper, he talked about these two words and how that related to the Lord's Supper. And even though we deserve to die in our sins, but God decided that we didn't have to. He sent his son and offered us that hope of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins that we just prayed about. And we are so thankful for that. But I want us to look at a few times that this small phrase happens in the Bible. Depending on your translation, it's going to occur probably 40 to 50 times throughout the Bible. You see sinful men doing sinful things, and different people having to deal with different struggles in their lives. But so many times, the next phrase that follows that is, but God. When everything looks terrible, when everything is bad, when we don't know how we're going to move forward in our life, but God stepped in and helped them out and helped us out, helps us out today. But we need to be aware of that. So I hope this lesson is one of encouragement, one that reminds us that no matter what's going on, God has all authority. God is in control of all things, and God has all the power. So let's not try to give other things more power than what they think they have. So let's look at a few things. We got a lot to cover this morning, but Hopefully it'll be beneficial. Like I said, we're just going to pick a few different things and instances where "but God" is seen throughout the Bible. First one that I want us to look at is understanding that God has all authority and all power when it comes to the plans of the wicked. And a lot of these things are hard to wrap our minds around at times. When you see all the bad things that go on and say, well, God's still in control, it's hard for us to see that at times, but we can't forget it. When you look at Genesis chapter 31, we see the story of Jacob. And Jacob is talking to his two wives, Leah and Rachel, about his relationship with their father, Laban. Notice what he says there, beginning of verse 5. He says to them, "I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God," or as we're using it today, "but God," as we see in the New King James, "did not allow him to hurt me." Again, he talks about how Laban had mistreated him. We remember the story of Jacob there and how he had worked so that he could marry Rachel. And then at the very last minute, Laban steps in and he does a little switcheroo there. And so Jacob ends up marrying Leah instead of Rachel. And so he turns around and he works again so that he can finally marry Rachel. He then goes on and tells them about the deal that he's made with Laban as far as his wages go. And he talks about taking the speckled and the striped goats and the brown lambs and things like that for his wages. But again, Laban is trying to use evil things against Jacob. But as we see this story, we see God steps in there. Even though Laban is trying to do evil things, but God, he steps in and he makes things a blessing for Jacob. In verse 8, there again, continuing on in Genesis 31, it says, "If he thus said, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks brought forth speckled. And if he said thus, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flocks brought forth striped. Thus God had taken away your father's livestock and given them to me." Again, Laban had all kinds of plans for evil against Jacob, but God. But God knew what was going on the whole time. But God stepped in and showed his power, but God blessed Jacob in all these things. He turned the evil into good for him. As you continue on in Genesis, over in chapter 50, we see the story has shifted over to Joshua. Jacob has now died. Joshua is holding a very prominent role there. And Joseph, I think I said Joshua there, but Joseph, his brothers are now afraid of what's going to happen now that their father's gone. What is Joseph going to do to us now that we have done all these terrible things to him? And in verse 20, we see what Joseph has to say to his brothers when he sees that they are afraid of him. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me." And here's that phrase again, "but God." But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Again, you might remember the story of how Joseph's brothers became very jealous of him, how they became very angry with him because of the preferential treatment that he was receiving from their father. These dreams that Joseph was having and him being elevated and raised up while they were bowing down to him didn't sit too well with him or with them. And so they ended up selling him off into slavery. But I want you to see God's plan in all of these things. Even though they meant evil towards him, God stepped in and he made all of this into good, showing that he has control and power over these things. God is able to turn the wickedness of man, regardless of how wicked it is, into good things. In chapter 39, we see that once Joseph has been sold into slavery, he ends up in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And because of that, even though Joseph fled from her, Potiphar gets put in prison. In verse 20, we see that's where he's thrown into prison. Verse 21, it says, but God was with Joseph. Let's go back and look at a summary of what happened with Joseph here. Okay? If his brothers had not put him or sold him into slavery, he wouldn't have ended up in Potiphar's house. If he had not ended up in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife wouldn't have tried to seduce him. If Potiphar's wife hadn't tried to seduce him, Potiphar wouldn't have thrown him into prison. If he hadn't been thrown into prison, he wouldn't have met the baker and the butler. I get the candlestick maker and all that mixed in there. The butler and the baker, I believe. Yes, butler and the baker. Every time. he would not have met them. If he had not met them, he wouldn't have been able to interpret the dream. If he had not been able to interpret the dream, then the baker would not have told Pharaoh about interpreting the dream. And then Pharaoh wouldn't have called on him to interpret his dreams. And then he would not have been able to interpret those dreams and been put in second in command in Egypt, and in turn, save Egypt and bring his family over to Egypt and to provide for his family. I think I got the story right. God caused that to happen. Bad thing, bad thing, bad thing, bad thing, bad thing, but God. God turned the bad into something good and ended up saving so many people because of these things. We've got to see God in all of these things, regardless of how bad things may look. And I can just imagine what was going through Joseph's mind through all of this. Why is this happening to me? God is telling me that good things are going to happen, but my brothers have betrayed me. I'm a slave now. I've got this woman who's chasing me down. I'm thrown into prison falsely for something I didn't do. But now, here I am. He saw God in that, and that's what he was telling his brothers. You intended this for evil for me, but God. God intended it for good, and he has turned it that way. We've got to be able to see that. In Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen was able to tell that. As he's talking to the Jews there about the story of God's people in verse 9, he says, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all of his household. God, or Stephen, could see God's power over the wicked at that time, and we need to be able to see God's power over the wicked today. Over in the 31st Psalm, we see that David also was one who could see God's power and over all the wickedness, and he put his life in God's hands on multiple occasions. But here we see that King Saul is trying to chase down David and kill him. And so in the 31st Psalm, beginning in verse 1, it says, in you, O Lord, and notice how much David put his life in God's hands. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. But to me, or be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will put me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Again, we can see how many times and to what lengths Saul was trying to pursue David and try to kill him. From 1 Samuel 18 all the way through the end of the book, we see him trying to do that over and over, trying to take over him. But in Psalm or 1 Samuel 23 and verse 14, we read there, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Again, God once more shows his authority over the wicked, turning the bad things into good things for his people. But as you look at Acts chapter 13, we see the greatest example of God showing his strength and his power and authority over wickedness of men and what men are trying to do. Obviously thinking about Christ and what God has done for us through him. Here in Acts chapter 13, we see that Paul is in Antioch of Pisidia. He's in the synagogue preaching as he did so many times. And he's talking to the people there about Jesus. And he says there in verse 28, and though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. And there's those two words again in verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. These should be two of the sweetest words to every one of us. To everyone in the world, it should be. Because even though we are all sinners, even though we deserve to die in our sins, But God raised him from the dead. But God gave us a hope of heaven. But God gave us something to live for that we did not deserve at least. But again, the actions of these two little words should give us great comfort. The actions of these two little words give us a greater hope than we can even imagine, a greater comfort. And they should remind us again, ultimately, and in all things, God is in control. It doesn't matter what we're going through in this life. God's in control of it. Stop trying to control it yourself. Stop trying to manipulate everything in your life to make it what you want it to be and what you think it should be. Because there's a lot of times that what we think is best for us is not anything close to what it needs to be. And so we need to trust in God and remember that he has authority over all the wickedness and the things that happen in this world. That doesn't mean that we're not going to face things. That doesn't mean that wickedness is not going to happen. I mean, look around you, you can see it. But we've got to see that God is in control of all these things. Another thing that we see that God is in control of is that of temptations. And Ross again talked about this in his prayer a minute ago, us falling into the snares and the traps of Satan. Temptation is something that we all face every single day. Sometimes we sing the song, "Yield Not to Temptation," and as the song acknowledges, "For yielding is sin." When we give into that temptation, that's when we choose to make sin. James chapter 1 reminds us that sin is basically our enticing desires that have not been properly controlled and taken care of. There in James 1 and verse 12, it says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial," or who endures temptation if you're in the New King James. "For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." You know, there's some people that actually say that God is the reason that we are tempted. He is the one who is doing the tempting. I would suggest they haven't read their Bible very much if they think that God is the one who is doing that. Again, looking at passages like we just read there. But quite to the contrary, when we are tempted, God is the one that we need to stop and turn to. We need to look to him in our temptation, in our struggles. And again, as that song says, look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. He will get us through these things if we would stop and look at him. Look to him. See what he can do to help us out. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, we see while Jesus was in the garden there, do you remember what he said to his disciples before he was betrayed and arrested? He said, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." What that tells me is there's something that I can do in regard to that temptation. I can watch and I can pray. And you know what? I don't think that I've ever fallen into temptation whenever I was thinking about God. I've never given into temptation when I was praying to God. And there's a reason for that. Because if we're looking to him, we're trying to look away from the other things. And that's exactly what we need to do every time that we are tempted and fall into these situations. Look towards him. Keep your focus on God. Unfortunately, sometimes I think that we feel like we have to face all of our temptations alone. I think there's several reasons for that. I think pride is one of those things. And then forgetting that we're not alone whenever we face these things. And I think, just speaking from my personal experience, I think this happens most with young people. They feel that they've got to face these things on their own. I grew up going to a congregation where I thought that I was the only one that was struggling with things, because everyone else around me acted like everything was great in their life. They didn't have any struggles. They didn't have any temptations. They weren't giving into them like I was. And so I felt very alone, thinking, I've got to do this on my own. Young people, you're not alone. You have people that are dealing with the same things you are, and you can turn to other people. I would strongly suggest to you that you confide in your parents. They're not going to, hopefully, parents, be receptive. Don't judge your children. If they come to you and they're vulnerable and say, "I'm struggling with this," receive it. Help them out. Make it where they want to come to you instead of turn to someone else. I've had this is not where this should happen. I've had my own kids come to me and say, "I'm struggling with this." I would have never gone to my dad and said that. I didn't know what was going to happen if I did, and I'm glad that they were able to do that. But young people, trust in your parents. Let them help you through that. parents, be the kind of people that your kids will come talk to you about it. Because you know what it did for me? It said, oh, I know what they're dealing with. I did that too. Let me help you through it. And it makes it easier for you as a young person to be able to talk to somebody about it. But then on the other hand, it makes me as a parent feel better because I know what my kids are going through. And so don't ever feel like you're alone when you're going through temptations. Okay? You got other people. And ultimately, you've got God. God is the one that can help you through all of these things. And we'll look at that here in just a minute. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at God being there to help us and to provide backup for us. If you don't have this scripture memorized, do it. If you're looking for a good one to memorize, this is a good one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Here, Paul's talking to the Corinthian brethren, and I memorized this in New King James, and now I'm in the New American Standard, and so I may switch a few words here, but no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to God, but God. There it is again. We got temptations, we got struggles, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Doesn't matter what you're going through, but God. He's there. He can help you with that. I want us to quickly look at this verse and break it down just a little bit. But God is faithful. You know, sometimes we put our trust in people, and that's okay at times, but we always need to be able to put our trust in God because he is faithful. You know, sometimes people are going to let us down, either by their lack of performance or their level of performance. More times than I'd like to admit, Michelle has asked me to do something, and yeah, I'll do it, and then I completely forgot. Or what I offered was not what it could have been. You know, it's like, you know, I haven't done this, but replacing a pipe with one with a hole in it. You know, yeah, I replaced it, but it doesn't mean it helped. God's not like that. He's not going to just be there to help us in our temptations sometimes. God is faithful. He will be there all of the time to provide a way of escape for us. But then the second part of that is God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. And what amazes me about that is that means that he knows my ability. He knows my heart. He knows my strengths. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my point where I can't take it anymore. And he says, I'm not going to let you be tempted beyond that point because then you can't control it. But everything that you're going to face, you can control. That amazes me that God knows every single one of us and everyone in the world so well that he will not allow us to get tempted to that point. And again, I hope you're amazed by that as much as I am. But then the last part of that is God will provide a way of escape. Have you ever thought that you have never in your life faced any temptation by yourself? There's not one time that you were tempted to do something that you were all by yourself. God was with you every step of the way, saying, here is your way of escape. Take it, take it, take it, take it. But did you take it? You weren't by yourself when you did that. You may have thought you were by yourself when you did that, but you were not. He was always there rooting for you to take that way of escape that he has offered to you. But the problem is whenever we ignore that way of escape and do things our way. You know, you think about commercial buildings. If you go into any commercial building, you look around, you can see that there is an emergency evacuation plan. There's a fire escape plan. It's posted somewhere in that building because the management has initiated that. They have studied it and they've decided this is what you need to do in order to get out in case of emergency. It is posted and it's been a process to figure out what is the best and the safest way to get out of this situation in case of emergency. We've got to understand that God has done that for each one of us. Every one of us has a personally designed escape plan that God has laid out there for us. But here's the thing. If you go into a building for the first time, you may not see that escape plan. It's somewhere, but you may have to search for it a little bit. And the same thing applies to us with God. That escape that God has laid out there for us may not be evident initially. We may have to look around a little bit to see what plan God has laid out there for us to keep us safe. But it doesn't mean it's not there in case we don't see it. But again, if we'll be looking to God, we will find that way of escape. when we're looking to him and we're thinking about him and we're praying to him, we're not thinking about those temptations anymore. And that's our moment that we can get out of those things. But again, we've got to look for those things. God knows our structure. That is our heart. And he will provide the way of escape for us if we're looking for it. Again, but the problem is so many times, maybe we don't want to find the way of escape. Maybe we don't want to look for it. Maybe that temptation is something that entices us so much that we say, I don't want to look for it. And at that time, we've got a whole other problem there. But it's not because God didn't fulfill his part. Again, he is faithful in all those things. But the point is, don't ever, ever feel like you're facing your temptation all by yourself. Every one of us is struggling with something. You know, sometimes I've looked at people. We had an elderly lady that, if she did something wrong in her life, I don't know what it was. I mean, she was one of those types. And she was in her 90s, and she slowly walked up to the front when I was a teenager. And she wanted to make sure her life was right. And she, if I've done anything, and everybody in the room's going, Sister Dollar, you haven't done anything. There's no way you did anything bad. You don't have temptations. Well, that's foolish of us to think that she would be that way. She's got temptations just like the rest of us. Some people just maybe either hide it better or they handle it better. But we've all got struggles. Don't feel like you're alone in those things. God has power and authority over those things. Don't forget but God whenever you fall into those temptations. Another way that God also shows his authority is that over every country and every nation, and this is one that's, we've talked about it briefly in Bible class the other day. This is one that's hard to grasp sometimes. I'm not going to lie. I struggle with this one, how to see God is in that whenever there's so much wickedness and so much going on. I mean, the news of the last couple weeks has been just mind-blowing of all the wickedness and things going on. But anyway, that's not what we're here to talk about. But you think about in times of election years, you always have people that seem to be a little bit more fearful, and there's a lot more worry because they're not sure what direction the country is going to be headed. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our country, but do we really believe that God can do anything about it or that he is doing anything about it? We need to. But at times we can start to wonder about those kind of things. In Isaiah chapter 17, we see that Isaiah is giving a warning here against the Assyrian army because their nations are plotting to go against and mistreat God's people. In Isaiah 17, beginning of verse 12, he says, "Alas, the uproar of many peoples who roar like the roaring of the seas, and the rambling of the nations who rush on like the rumbling of mighty waves. The nations rumble on like the rumbling of many waters." And here it is, "But he," that is, "but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased off like chaff in the mountains before the wind, or like whirling dust before a gale. At evening time, behold, there is terror. Before morning, they are no more. Such will be the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who pillage us." Again, this Assyrian army was a huge threat to God's people. They were threatening to go in and plunder them and rob them and mistreat God's people. But here's this reminder here, but God had the authority there. God could turn their wickedness into something to show his power and destroy them instead of them hurting God's people. You know, again, sometimes we look at the state of the different nations and the different countries around the world, and we may wonder, what's going to happen? You know, who's got their finger on the nuclear button? Who's going to do this and who's going to do that? And we wonder these things. We've got to remember, but God. You know, there may be things that happen and have happened throughout history that make us go, "Oh, I don't know how that happened." But then you can see God's plan in all of this and making sure that one nation does not become a world power again and things like that. We just got to remember that God's in control of all the nations, even though it's scary at times. You remember in Romans chapter 13, this is what we talked about in Bible class the other day. What Paul says to those in Rome about the government. Romans chapter 13, again, he's writing to those Christians in Rome about government, and as we pointed out, of all the people that understood government, they understood government. But can you imagine all that and how they must have felt whenever Paul is telling them about this? Again, the corruption that ran so rampant in the Roman government at that time and the persecution of Christians at that time. But in verse 1, Paul reminds them, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And I can just imagine some of them saying to themselves, why on earth should we? With all they're doing to us, why should we show them this, be subject to them in that way? But he continues and tells them why. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Again, whatever authority exists in a nation, in this nation, in every nation around the world, that is given to them by God. It's hard to imagine, but that's what it is. And we need to understand that as much as we can and submit ourselves to that. But he's saying there, if you resist the government, you resist that civil government, you're ultimately resisting God's laws, not just the laws of man. Obviously, we understand that there's a limit to that, and as long as it's not contrary to God's laws, then we need to obey that. Otherwise, as Peter said there in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. There are limits to that. If the government tells us to do something that is ungodly and unbiblical, then we are not to do that, obviously. But otherwise, we're to submit to that. As we continue there in verse 4 of Romans 13, it says, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Again, when you consider the president and the Supreme Court and all of the senators and representatives and even the local government and things like that, though it may be hard, we've got to remember that the authority that they have has been given to them by God. But when we start to get worried about the decisions that are being made and things like that, we should take comfort in remembering God is in control of all of that. Although there's many other things we could talk about this morning, I want to look at one more, and then the lesson will be yours. Again, we could have looked at a lot of different ways that God steps in and shows his authority. But the last one that I want us to look over is understanding and being comforted in that God has authority over death as well. Look over at the 49th Psalm with me, Psalm 49, beginning of verse 13. Notice what the psalmist writes here. It says, this is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. God has authority over death. Again, we've all been reminded here recently. Death is a reality. It's something that will come to us all unless Christ comes first. But passages like this should bring, and this understanding that God is has authority over death, should bring comfort to us that God is able to raise us up in that last day. That's something that we should be looking forward to, an understanding that regardless of what happens here, there is something so much greater to come. You may remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul is talking about the resurrection there. Look over there with me. In verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, for if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You know, if that's what it is, if this life is over with and God doesn't have power over death, then what's the point? Christ died in vain. And again, you can read through this whole passage or this chapter, and he's talking about this. If Christ did not raise from the dead, if God doesn't have authority over death, then what are we doing? Why are we here this morning? Let's go fishing. Let's go do something else. But by being here, we're acknowledging there's something more for us. God has authority over death, and we're looking for something so much greater. But I want us to quickly note, we'll get back to 1 Corinthians 15 here in just a second, but God's power over death doesn't just start once we die. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 27, Paul's talking about his good friend Epaphroditus there. And he says in verse 27, for indeed he was sick almost until death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Why didn't Epaphroditus die? Because God didn't want him to die at that time. He had authority over death. But do you believe that God can do that today? I hope you do. Otherwise, why do we pray for the sick? Why do we pray for those who whose health is failing? If we don't believe it, that he can't do anything about it, then let's stop praying about it. We need to believe that because God does step in. Do we understand how that all works? Nope. Is it our place to do that? Nope. But we know that God can do these things, and that's why we pray to him for that. You know, sometimes we pray that someone's life is spared, but sometimes we pray that they have comfort and peace. We've got to understand that as well. In all of this, we need to remember, as Jesus prayed, God's will be done. You know, we can't just sit here and pray that everyone lives forever. That's not the way that it works. But we do need to understand that God has authority in these things even while we are living. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and let's look back at our future of a resurrection in heaven. There in verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Like I said, unless Christ comes first, your friends are going to die. Your parents are going to die. Your children are going to die. And you're going to die. But that's not the end of all things. God has victory over death. He has authority over death. And so therefore, we can take comfort in that, knowing that we have an eternal home in heaven through those things. But again, that joy and that comfort is only for those who are living faithfully, following God's law. We're out of time, so let's bring this to a close. Again, as I'd like to do this song. We don't have time to read it this morning, but we know the song. Most of us do, at least. God's love and power. I do want to look at the last verse, though. God's love and power are shown in every scene, adorning truth on which we can rely. When time is over, all earth will then proclaim that Christ is Lord and King Most High. When you start to worry, think about but God. I love it when Mark leads a prayer, because he always talks about creation. Look at the world around us. Let us see the beauty that he has given to us. Those are reminders for us as well. God's in control of all this. If he could create all this, if he can correct the wrongness of all of this and give us an eternal hope, why do we put our trust in anything else? Why do we let ourselves become so worried when God is in control? So let's remember, but God. Again, this morning we talked about several things, how God can turn the wickedness in the world into good things. We talked about how God is right there providing a way of escape with us, urging us on whenever we're facing different kinds of temptation. He's in charge of that. How he has authority over every nation in the world, even though we may not understand it, he is there. And then also how he can raise us and our loved ones to our heavenly home there in the end. Take comfort in those two words, but God. If the Lord came this morning, what would he say to you? Would he say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your rest"? Or would he say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? That's something each one of us is going to face. But right now, what condition is your soul in? It doesn't matter what I said this morning. It does, because it's God's word, hopefully, and if it's not, let me know. But in your end, what is the Lord going to say to you? Where is your eternity going to be? There's nothing more important in your life than to make your life right with God. Humble yourself. Look to God. If there's anything we can do to help you this morning spiritually, why don't you come as we stand and sing.